I'd like you to turn your Bibles this morning to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, it's page 683 in your pew Bible. Isaiah 9. Notice again the passage we're studying. It's 9, 6, and 7 particularly, those verses. Although we also have to consider the context. And these verses get us into the context. Notice what it says. It says in 9:6, the first word of 9:6 is a word that connects us to the context. And it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." You ever been in jail? Doug Coddington says he's in and out of jail all the time. Well, I've been in jail in a similar way as Doug, in ministry opportunities and ministry assignments, both in our county jail here, but also in Buffalo, on a number of occasions in Buffalo. It's quite an experience to go to jail, to hear the doors slam shut behind you, the electronic locks engage. You have a sense of finality about that whole locking process. The guards seem practiced at being cold and indifferent to you. And it's really a sobering experience. Well, I want you to turn on your imagination this morning and imagine yourself in jail. You are in jail in a foreign country. You were traveling in an Asian country. And through some unfortunate mistake, you've been taken as a person delivering drugs, and you're in jail. And the bars are thick, and the smell of the jail is pretty rank. This is a foreign country. You are not only in jail behind bars, but your arms are chained also to the wall, and there are two guards in your cell, armed with 9mm pistols. You are listening to them as they smoke and cuss and look at you with evident disgust in their eyes, and you feel the helplessness of your situation. There's been some terrible misunderstanding, and here you are, and you can't get out. And you wonder if you'll ever taste clean water again, and if you'll ever see the sun again, if you'll ever get out of this situation at all. And you are sitting there praying, realizing that your only hope really is in God and the Lord delivering you from this situation. Well, in actual fact, our bondage in sin is even worse than this. The bars that bind us in sin apart from Christ, the bars that bind us are actually supernatural. We are enslaved by the power of sin, darkened in our minds and our understanding by Satan's influence and impact on our lives, and we are powerless to get out of this, imprisoned in sin apart from Christ. And only God can save us. We need a mighty Savior. And as we look at this passage, these four names that appear here, we have the second name, which we're studying today or thinking about today on Second Advent, is Mighty God. Our Savior is Mighty God. That's the name that is given to Him. Now, I remind you about names in the Bible. Names in the Bible are given not so much as a personal handle as our names are given, but names in the Bible are revelatory of the person. They reveal the character of the person. I mean, there's all kinds of names of God in the Bible. And the reason is because God reveals who He is in His names. And a lot of those names have the word El in them. I mean, you know the name El Shaddai, don't you? You've heard that name many times. There's a popular song that we love with that name in it, El Shaddai. What does that name mean? You tell me. God Almighty, El Shaddai, right? El Shaddai, God Almighty. Well, there's a lot of names with God. You don't see them in English, but there's a lot of them. God of glory, God of heaven, God, the Most High God. There are many of these names in the Bible, and they reveal who He is. He is His character, His almighty character. And in this passage, we have this word, El, not El Shaddai in this case, but El Gibor. One of the names of the Messiah is Mighty God. Mighty God. Now, the fact that this means that He is God is revealed in chapter 10, verse 21, when the very same expression is used. Look at 10:21. In 10:21, it says, "A remnant will return, a remnant of Jacob will return to the Mighty God." And that is in parallel. In verse 20, it speaks of the Lord and the Holy One of Israel. So it's very clear that this expression, Mighty God, is undiminished in its force. The Messiah's name will be Mighty God. He is the one that we need to save us, to rescue us. In this passage, we see the humility of Mighty God, because it says a child is born, a son is given. Mighty God comes to us in extraordinary humility. I'm not sure that Isaiah saw all the implications of what he was writing, what he was predicting. But he predicts the coming of Mighty God, born as a child, born as a son. He said in chapter 7 that a virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. Well, that child is going to come as Mighty God. And we see the humility of Mighty God. He did not come in a motorcade. He did not come as a head of state, you know, with a limousine and flags and bodyguards all around. You see the arrival of Michael Jackson as he comes anywhere. He's got someone scurrying after him with an umbrella shielding him from the sun. Messiah does not come with any of those signs of importance. We see the humility of Mighty God in His birth. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was born in a stall. He was laid in a manger. He was born of a virgin. It was a miraculous birth. But we certainly see the humility of Mighty God in His birth. But we also see the salvation of Mighty God in this passage. Notice in verse 4, you have to really keep the context in your mind as you read this passage. Notice in verse 4, it says, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors." You notice that reference to the day of Midian's defeat? What in the world is that? What in the world is the day of Midian's defeat? Well, it's an allusion to something that was very famous in Israeli history. It refers to an event that occurred some centuries before, in the time of Gideon. If I mention Gideon, you may remember the event. The Midianites were an invading force. There were thousands upon thousands of troops. I mean, they're described as innumerable. There were so many troops that they are described in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, as covering the land like locusts, and they devoured everything. And Gideon was the man, this is the day of Midian's defeat, Gideon was the man who was called by God to deliver the nation from the Midianites. You remember how many troops Gideon had when he started out? Gideon had 32,000 troops. And God said, "You have too many troops." Now, from a logistical standpoint, he didn't have too many troops at all. He was vastly outnumbered if he had 32,000 troops. But God said, "You have too many. I don't want the people of Israel thinking that it is their power that delivered them." And so, without going into all the details, God had Gideon reduce his troops to how many? 300, you remember. 300. Now, from a military point of view, this is ridiculous. 300 men Gideon had, and there was a vast, huge army. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of men invading the country. And blowing their horns at night, in the middle of the night, and crashing their jars and giving a shout in the hills, God routed the Midianite army. It was an amazing, miraculous display of the power of God. And that was what God intended. God intended to show the people that their deliverance was not their work at all. It was the sheer power of God that saved them. Now that's the meaning of the illusion. As in the day of Midian's defeat, the sheer power of the Almighty God brought you deliverance. So it will be in the time of the Messiah. He will be the mighty God, mighty enough to save you from terrible enemies. I ask you, what are the most terrible enemies we face? What are the most terrible, imaginable enemies that you and I face? And I ask, how mighty is your God? Is he mighty enough to deliver you from terrible enemies? What about death? This mighty God is mighty enough to deliver us from death. I remind you of the words of Jesus. Jesus said, the reason my Father loves me, this is in John 10, is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. You notice that phrase? I have authority to lay down my life, but authority to take it up again. The awesome, sheer power of God at work in Jesus. He is the mighty God, mighty enough to defeat the most hideous of all enemies, the enemy of death. He has the power to defeat it. This last Thursday, Cindy called me to say that Don had gone home. I went over to hug her and to seek to bring comfort to Cindy and to her daughters. Alan and Raynell Birdsell had been there all night long with the family. But I went over to minister to them, and as I hugged Cindy, one of the first things that she said was that this is an answer to our prayers. The Lord had taken him home. And though Cindy is certainly heartbroken to see her husband taken from her, she's also filled with joy. And that is the power. That is the power of our mighty God. We read, for example, in the Apostle Paul, he said, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" The sting of sin is death. But thanks be to God for the victory that is given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the power of God. Even death is overcome. I remind you of what Paul wrote in Ephesians 1. It's Paul's prayer for us. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe." Notice that phrase. His incomparably great power for us who believe. Do you believe that? This power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That's the power of God that is at work in our lives, not only to overcome death, but also in our lives day by day, at work in us. That is the power of our mighty God. He is mighty enough to deliver us from death, overcome the greatest enemy of our soul. As in the day of Midian's defeat, when the sheer power of God was at work, so today, in the one who's coming, Isaiah is saying, his power will be at work to deliver us. And he is, secondly, mighty enough to conquer Satan. We read in the Apostle Paul, Colossians 2:15, "Having disarmed the powers and authorities, God made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Satan probably danced in glee to see Jesus on the cross. "I've got him. I've defeated him. I've won." But in fact, the cross was a crushing defeat for Satan. In the cross, the Son of God swallowed up our death and the penalty for our sin and conquered it in the cross and in his resurrection. Satan is a powerful supernatural enemy, and he has been defeated by our mighty God. We still struggle with Satan, don't we? We battle with him. And how are we to overcome him? In our strength? No. In Ephesians 6:10, Paul writes, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. And it is in the power of mighty God that we defeat him. And so this morning I ask, do you ever wonder if your faith is going to fade? If you're going to be, you're going to give up. You're going to turn from the Lord. You're not going to be faithful to the end. Do you ever wonder that? Our Savior is mighty not only to save us from death and save us from Satan, but ultimately also to keep us to the end. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Our Savior, mighty God, will keep us to the end. One of the things that Don and I had been talking about as he was facing death was reading to the end again, Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you've ever read it. If you've never read it, you have to read Pilgrim's Progress. Don had read it before, but he wanted to read it again as he himself was facing the end of his life. In the end of that book, in the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Hopeful, it's an allegory, Christian and Hopeful come to, well, they can see the celestial city. It's right in front of them. It's beaming and glowing. It's wonderful and awesome. And they're looking forward to arriving at the celestial city. But they arrive at a river. And there's no way around the river. And two angels inform them that they must go through the river. The river is death. The only way they can get to the celestial city is they have to go through the river. They mention there's been a couple of exceptions. Enoch and Elijah. And at the last trump, there will be exceptions, but you have to go through the river. And so Christian and Hopeful got into the river. And as Christian was crossing the river, it became deep and he became afraid and he was convinced of his guilt. All my sins, I'm overwhelmed. Right at the end, I'm lost. I'm lost. He cried out. But he was not lost. He was brought safely to the other side and welcomed into the eternal city. And that is exactly what's happened to Don as he has gone home to be with the Lord. And exactly what happens to us because we have a mighty God as a Savior. One who is mighty enough to keep us to the end and to take us into the heavenly city. We see also in this passage the kingdom of the Messiah. It's an eternal kingdom. It's in verse 7. He talks about a government. He talks about reigning on David's throne. And he talks about reigning forever. Notice that? His eternal reign on David's throne. That's the kingdom of the Messiah. And what did Gabriel say to Mary as he announced the birth of the Lord? He said to Mary, you will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So the kingdom of God is eternal. The kingdom of God is now. You and I enter that kingdom through trust in Jesus Christ. This is the way the Apostle Paul put it. He said, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. The kingdom of God is eternal, and the kingdom of God is now, and we enter that kingdom through faith. Let me suggest just four things I want you to really take home as faith and action steps. And the first one is really a matter of faith, matter of understanding. We understand from this passage why only Christ can save. Only Christ. It is because only Christ is mighty God. not Krishna, not Confucius, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not anybody, is mighty God. Only Jesus the Christ is mighty God, and only God can save. And so we have a new understanding of why only Christ can save. Only He is mighty God. Secondly, I want you to take the opportunity to speak about mighty God to others. This is Christmas. We have any number of opportunities to invite others to come to hear about mighty God. It's an opportunity for you to speak to others and invite them. You can invite them to the Christmas Eve service. You can invite them to the choir and dramatic program on December 18th. You can invite them to church. People are open. It's Christmas. Take the opportunity to speak to them about mighty God. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." After His resurrection, He was exalted to the right hand of God. He's enthroned over all. And so we are glad to take the good news of Christ to others. That's the second one. The third one is, if Christ is mighty God, it is important that we honor Him as Lord in every corner of our lives. No secret places where He is not welcome. Every corner of our lives. When we become Christians, we say, Jesus is Lord. And so, when we live as Christians, we open up every room, every corner, we expose, there are no secrets. Lord, You are Lord of all. Take control of every part of my life. And this morning, as we gather around the Lord's table, it's important to repent of secrets or corners of our lives where Jesus has not been Lord. One more thing. The fourth thing I want you to do in response to this passage is to celebrate your freedom. To celebrate your freedom. You were in that jail cell, imprisoned, but you're free. I remind you of the words of that hymn. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? We're free. Freed by mighty God. Celebrate your freedom this Advent season.